Well, today we're continuing looking... No, what was I going to say? It is good... It's often a good thing to be able to help other people in need, isn't it? It's often when you see somebody and there's a need there and you feel good about it. In some ways, we looked at that last week. But often it's difficult the other way around, isn't it? The word from last week, the grace of giving, is where we get the word charity. And a lot of people struggle to take charity, don't they? And so some people can be very needy, you can try to help them, but they won't take charity. Being a missionary, I've learnt the response when people offer me assistance, and that is thank you. And sometimes there are times in our lives where we need to be able to say thank you. Maybe it probably won't be financial for most of us. Maybe it'll be a lift to church when we can no longer drive. Maybe it'll be meals. Maybe it'll be the encouragement we receive to give up our driver's license, or to so that we don't kill a child, or to accept go and enrol with Meals on Wheels. They're all things which time in life we possibly need to do to be able to receive from others. And it would have been a struggle for the Christians in Jerusalem, and I'll look at this later, as they struggled. They'd founded the church, they were the apostles, but they didn't have enough to eat and they needed help. That's sort of what's going on today. So let me look at what I've written down. So today we're continuing to look at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in Corinth, at least the second that has been preserved in our Bibles. Now, we've been studying this letter for some time now, though this week is the second of 3 weeks where we're taking a look at the financial gift that the Corinthians were going to give to the Christians in Jerusalem, Judea. So just to recap, why were the Christians in Judea poor? Well, I assume at this time there was a famine throughout the entire Roman Empire. So everyone was struggling to some extent. But also on top of this, their land by this time had probably been confiscated by the Romans. Not only that, some of their family links who support networks were gone as they turned to Christ, whereas some of their relatives said, how can you do this, and may have even persecuted them. Not only that, most people sort of worked off some sort of thing that they would make or sell. And so to become a Christian meant that many of your former customers would now boycott your business. So all this was going on for the Jews in Judea and Jerusalem, making it particularly hard during this time of famine. So they were doing it very tough. Now, in response to this need, we read that the church in Antioch decided to take up a collection to give to their brothers and sisters in Judea who were doing it tough. But that was early on, and the need remained as the famine continued. And so Paul and Barnabas decided to gather up a collection from all of the Gentile churches that they'd either planted or visited to then take to give to the church in Judea. Of course, this would have been a major fundraising exercise, very much unlike fundraising today. Now, why do I say this? Well, let me give you an example of fundraising that I gave to this week. This week, I got one of those calls because I was at home, and it was the SES, or somebody working for them, asking me to make a donation to their work, which I did. Happened very simply. Happened over the phone and it used a credit card, took about 3 minutes. But in Paul's day, there were no phones. There was certainly no internet banking, which meant that the raising of money involved a very long process. The process would have gone something like this. Firstly, the financial need in Judea would have had to have been identified and then raised with the other churches through either word of mouth or by letter, after which a request would have been made asking for donations to this need. Now, this is part of the process in itself would have taken several months to complete. Next, the money would have had to have been given by the people and then collected and then physically taken up to Jerusalem. Finally, the money would have then been handed over to the apostles, but no doubt with representatives who'd come from all those churches from which the money had been raised. But that's how I read what happened regarding these donations from Paul's letters to the Corinthians, but also from the book of Acts, but also from some of Paul's other letters where he also went to asking for money. Which is one reason why we read in chapter 8 verse 10 and chapter 9 verse 2 of this week's reading that this fundraising venture took place over 2 calendar years. Not necessarily 24 months, but over 2 calendar years. So that's the overall process going on here that we're looking at. Though over these 3 weeks, we're only looking at one small step in that process, which is regarding Corinth and getting them ready for them to complete their gift. So let's turn to the passage. Our theme for today actually comes from next week's passage, based on chapter 9, verse 7, where Paul calls on the Corinthians to give what they've decided to give, or as I've written it, to give what you have decided before God to give. And we sort of get that from this week's reading in the concept of doing the right thing before God and doing the right thing before man in regards to their giving. Now, before I address this theme, let me give you an overview of the passage beginning with its context. Last week in chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, Paul had emphasised the privilege that it was for the Corinthians to be able to give financially to the Christians in Judea. Paul firstly referred to the generosity of the Macedonians, who were not only poverty-stricken, but also oppressed, assumed being persecuted or other trials, writing that the Macedonians had given according to their means and even beyond their means. And yet what we read today is that the enthusiasm of the Macedonians to give, where did it come from? It actually came from the generosity that was first shown by the Christians in Corinth. Paul had been saying, you should hear what they're collecting in Corinth and what they've planned to give. And the Macedonians then pleaded with Paul, even though Paul, can we also give? For their generosity, we read in chapter 9 verse 2, had stirred most of the Macedonians into action, so that they too pleaded that they might be permitted to give towards this need, towards this charity. But then, having told the Corinthians of the enthusiasm and generosity that they had brought about in the Macedonians, Paul now encouraged the Corinthians themselves to finish what they'd already started, so that they might, like the Macedonians had already done, also excel in this charitable act, which we saw chapter 8 verse 7 last week, also excel in this gift. So where were the Corinthians up to in their giving? Well, clearly from verse 10 we see that the Corinthians had already started to give towards the gift, and so maybe they'd slowly been building up a collection, and I suspect that pledges had been made, but that all the money hadn't come in yet. And yet it seems that some of their enthusiasm towards this gift may have waned, possibly due to the comments being made about Paul by the super apostles. But this is possibly why in verse 11, Paul told the Corinthians to complete the project. Why was that? Well, firstly, because the Christians in Judea needed this help. They were suffering. But also because Paul was now on his way to them with a group of people to pick up the gift. So they needed to be ready. And so Paul wanted to try to make sure that their gift would be ready before he got there. And so verse 16, Paul decided to send Titus along with 2 others who were actually sent by the church, probably the church in Jerusalem, to make sure that everything would be ready by the time that he arrived. Now, so one of these men was Titus. Clearly we see his name there, but who are the other two? Well, we don't really know. We can only speculate, and I'm not really going to do that today. But Paul describes the first as being the brother who was praised by all the churches for his service of the gospel, verse 18, and who was also chosen by the churches to accompany Paul and the others as they collected the gift. And the second, verse 22, Paul describes as a man who had proved over and over again to be faithful. So these people are people of integrity, people who have been sent to do a task people to ensure, I guess, that none of that money goes missing on the way. So these are the three that Paul sent on ahead of him to go to Corinth and to the surrounding areas to gather the money prior to Paul's arrival. Now the reason why Paul did this was possibly to protect himself and his reputation, so that it wouldn't seem like that he was using his power when he came amongst them to force people to give. Because the super apostles were looking for any opportunity to slam Paul and discredit him. But also, in Paul not being present, the Corinthians could give freely, verse 5, out of the generosity of their hearts, chapter 9, verse 5, rather than feel like they were being pressurised or even extorted by Paul to give. A bit like last week. Did you notice the gospel reading last week? There is Jesus sitting in the temple. Where? Beside where the money's going in. Watching what goes in. Imagine if I did that as the plate was being passed around. That all? So as to take away some of that pressure. For Paul wasn't out to force anyone to do anything. For he wrote in chapter 9, verse 1, that he had complete confidence in the Corinthians. In fact, as I've already said, it was Paul's boasting about the generosity of the Corinthians that had caused the Macedonians to give so generously, verse 2. But even though Paul says he didn't see the need to write to them about making sure that they would have the money ready, verse 3, like all of us, Paul still wanted to ensure that his boasting would not prove to have been in vain, that things would actually be completed and ready, which is why he sent Titus and the other two men on ahead of him. So why did Paul want to ensure that his boasting hadn't been in vain? Well, for one reason, amongst his party, verse 4, were some of the Macedonians, the poor people who had given so generously. But imagine if they'd gone to Corinth after being motivated by the Corinthians and the Corinthians weren't ready. Would have been an embarrassment to Paul for his boasting, he writes, but also an embarrassment to them. Why were the Macedonians travelling with this party? I suspect just so that they could be present to give the gift in Jerusalem, to represent their churches. Here is part of the gift that we have given to you in your time of need, but also money can be heavy, so it had to be carried. So each church, they probably carried the money. And the other thing that happens was money, if you're carrying large sums of money, it needs to be protected. Protected from thieves and bandits, but also even from Roman soldiers. So there would have needed to be a significant party with this money. Because they didn't have check belts, you couldn't just sign a check at the end of the day and hand it over. They didn't have armoured vehicles. Instead, they would have had to have provided their own security and transport. So that's the plan, and that's what's going on at this point. So let me summarise so far. Paul's on his way to visit the Corinthians. They've had some struggles in their relationship, but through the letter and through Titus, those seem to be mended. Now Paul's going to arrive and he's going to collect their gift to the Christians who are struggling in Judea. In preparation for his visit to Corinth, Paul's sending an advance party to make sure that everything will be ready when he arrives at the party. Then after his visit, Paul and a mob of people will collect the gift, add it to the gift from all the other Gentile churches, and take it up to the apostles in Jerusalem. So having looked at the process. Now that all that's left to us to do from this week's passage is to look at two guidelines which Paul gave to the Corinthians on how they should decide how much they should each give towards this gift. It wasn't a set amount, you must just subscribe and pay $100 each. It was something that they were to decide for themselves. And so the first point we see in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 8 is we note that Paul doesn't encourage anyone to give above and beyond their means, but to instead give according to their means. Now, giving that is according to our means is giving that is according to what we have, or as opposed to something based on what we don't have, writes Paul. Which means that Paul's not telling the Corinthians to give in ways that would threaten their own financial security. Do you understand that? Give what you have from what you have, not from what you don't have. You hear sometimes people speaking about, well, I will buy a lottery ticket, and when I win that, I will buy a new church for the parish. That's not a way to give, writes Paul. Though this teaching of Paul makes me think about a fundraising dinner, I think it was a faith dinner I went to, that I was actually forced to attend, unlike Paul's example here. At this dinner, we're after being fed a fairly ordinary meal, we're then asked to pledge something to give to this organisation that we didn't already have. Having made this pledge, it was then up for us to pray and wait for God to give us this thing and then pass it on to them. Let me say that this is trendy in America to do this, but it was also a trendy fundraiser in Australia a few years ago. But it doesn't seem to be what Paul has in mind here, does he? God wants us to give from what we have, not from what we might have. We need to give now out of what we have, and in the future we need to give out of what we have then. That's the principle. In the end, I didn't give to them, this organisation, and now they have pretty well gone bankrupt. Anyway, so then according to Paul, we're to give according to our means from what we already have. For verse 13, Paul's desire was not that the Corinthians would make themselves poor through supporting the Christians in Judea, but rather that there would be an equality between the Christians in Corinth and the Christians in Judea, in fact, the Christians throughout the whole Roman Empire. Equality. So does Paul imply here that we should give away most of our money so that there is an equality between us and to our brothers and sisters in, say, Tanzania? Is that what Paul's saying? It's a very good question, and it's one that should come from this passage, one that we should certainly wrestle with. But in the end, equality here in this passage doesn't mean exactly. Understand? Rather, it means that we're to give to our brothers and sisters throughout the world as we hear of their need, so that we all have something. For as Paul wrote in verse 14, there might well come a time when the Corinthians would become poor in themselves. But then it would be expected that the Christians from elsewhere, possibly even Judea, would then give to help them out. An equality. Now, the text in verse 15 that Paul chose to use here to back up his statement on equality actually comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, when God's people are travelling through the wilderness without food or water on hand. So they've got no food, they need food, and so they whinge and complain, so God sends them manna to eat, bread from heaven. John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread from heaven, come down to you." Equality for all. Everyone eats this same bread for salvation. Now, it was at this time that God chose to supply the manna. But there are two principles that I see flowing from the giving of manna. The first is the recognition that everything we have comes from the hand of God. If you don't understand that, then you probably struggle with Jesus' words today, where he said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Principle is, everything we have received comes from God. Sometimes we may have plenty, other times, like the Judean Christians, we may not have much or enough. Second principle is that the Israelites chose to collect differing amounts of manna, so some got heaps and cooked it all up, and some just got less and cooked it all up. But we read they all had enough. Doesn't mean they ate the same, doesn't mean they are all the same size, but they all had enough. But if we read on from these verses, we then read that the greedy who decided to collect too much, who tried to save their manna for another day, what were they doing? They were showing that they were unwilling to rely upon God for their daily needs. These actions displeased God, we read, so that in Exodus 16, verse 20, some of them paid no attention to the commands of Moses, for they kept part of the leftover manna until the morning, but in the morning it was full of maggots and began to stink. Yet you might recall, a couple of verses later, that God also told them to collect double on a Friday morning, because their Sunday, their day of rest, was a Saturday, and so they weren't to collect on a Saturday. So they had leftovers from the Friday, but it didn't go off. So in the account that Paul chose to quote on equality, we see God's provision for all people, we see God's order, and God's ability to supply all of our daily needs, and so much so that none of us have to work 7 days a week. Now, God's provision of manna can also be applied to our own wealth, can't it? For when we're wealthy and start treating it as our own or as our security, then often we don't put this money to good use. In fact, we might begin to take greater and greater risks to make that money more money. Certainly I've done that, you possibly have. One sure bet on a mining company. It was about to be announced on whatever day it was, and then September 11 came along and it never happened. My $5,000 went to 100 bucks. And we saw that Sydney Diocese, didn't we, as well, as they speculated, as they tried to make that money produce bigger money in order that they could supply greater areas for the gospel service. And it collapsed, because they were giving out of what they did not have. That was the problem. It's always a struggle. I'm not trying to have a go at them. I suspect that all of us try doing that at some time or other. But there can also be consequences for when we try to hold on to the control of our money. Take Jesus' parable about the talents. For it was the one who tried to control, who buried that money in the ground, that had it taken off him. So we are to use what we have today for God's kingdom. We don't keep it buried, but we use it. God gives it to us, and so we need to put it to good use. And so if you're wealthy, which on a world scale you certainly are, at least in the top 5% of the richest people who have ever lived on this earth, then you have a responsibility to use your money well. For in being wealthy, you're prone to being tempted, as Jesus said in our reading from Matthew, to store up treasures on earth so that in the end you actually become enslaved to your money. The more money I have, the harder it is to do my tax, the more work it is for me. For with wealth comes greater accountability and greater responsibility. And yet wealth is God's gift to us, and yet he expects us to put this gift to good use. And so on this, according to Paul, when it comes to helping the poor, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to exercise equality. In explaining this, John Calvin wrote on this, "An equality is to be observed to the extent that no one should go hungry." No one should go hungry. "And no one should withhold his or her abundance to the detriment of others." And that's a good way to put what equality is. So that's the first principle that Paul gives on how we're to give, which is according to our means, so that there might be an equality for all. Paul's second principle on giving comes from next week's reading from chapter 9, verse 6. Let me read that to you. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And so each of you should give Give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, we'll be looking at what it means to sow generously and what it means to be a cheerful giver next week. But the bottom line for the Corinthians, verse 7, is that Paul expects them to give joyfully, cheerfully, and generously from what they have. But then how were they to determine how much to give? According to the decisions of their hearts. Now, in the Bible, our heart is what controls all of our thoughts and our actions. It is our great motivator. It's what drives us. And so to give out from our heart is to consider carefully and prayerfully what to give to those in need. And so if we have a heart that's being influenced by the Holy Spirit, then we will make our giving a priority. And we will commit our giving to God in prayer. We won't try to serve God and serve mammon, because that's impossible, says Jesus. Rather, we will serve God with what we have, and then ask him, what should I give? And then give in such a way that we are cheerful about, and that we are happy to give. That's what Melita and I try to do. For a few years ago, we sat down and decided what we wanted to give to the world, you know, to children who are starving and stuff, to compassion. But we also, and so that's a monthly basis. It just comes out automatically each month from our bank account. But then we give to other charities like the SES, who rang me this week as well, on a less regular basis. Then another need arose when friends of ours were leaving Australia to reach an unreached tribe with the gospel in West Papua. So again, we sat down and prayed about what we wanted to give. It goes out automatically. It's been decided, it goes, and it will continue to go whilst they are there. Likewise, each year we make an annual donation to both CMS and BCA. And whilst we do give away other money, these are the areas in which we have decided in our hearts to give away on a regular basis. So have I missed anything in that list? Were you listening to me? Yeah, Carol's pointing, what do you give to the church? Don't you give anything here? Well, yes, we do. Of course we do. But this isn't the type of giving that Paul's talking about in this passage, is he? And that needs to be clear and distinct. Rather, as a member of this church who voted alongside you to accept this year's budget at our AGM, I have a prior commitment to meeting that budget before I decide what I'm going to give away elsewhere. You understand that? Why is that? Because as a parish, if we don't cover our budget, then we're not giving according to our means, are we? When I arrived here, we weren't meeting our needs, but we were giving beyond our needs to other people, and I was about to sack, we were about to get rid of Tim. That's where we were up to back then, because we were giving not according to our means, but beyond our means. So we're giving beyond our, yeah. And so in giving to others, I must first be able to cover my personal expenses, which include my commitment to the my commitments made to this parish, before I can then give to God's work and charities elsewhere. That's what Paul's pointing out. We must live according to our means before we give. But the challenge for us here is for equality, so that as families we're not being greedy, and so that as a parish we're not being selfish in what we include in the parish budget, is it? Like, we are very comfortable. We have more property than we can afford to maintain, and as other places in Africa, they've got nothing. It's that challenge to us. What do we really need? Am I being selfish or greedy? Now, in saying this, let me then point out that there also needs to be equality shown by the members of the parish in meeting the parish budget. I've said it before, if every adult gave $20 a week to the running of this parish, then we'd easily meet our budget. And whilst I recognise that not everyone is able to give this amount, as a parish, we do need more equality to be shown by the members of our parish. Now, I say that, and some of you will get cheesed off and offended. But it's just how it is. I know some people have much and give little. And some people have little who give far too much. You know, giving is a spiritual matter, and that's what Paul pointed out last week. Excel also in this. For there's to be an equality shown within the local church, as there is to be an equality shown within the worldwide church. But this equality will only begin when we each take the time to sit down before our Master, who gives us the gifts, and seek his will on what we are to give and how we are to live. To our parish budget, but also to the wider world. And so as I finish up today, as we reach the end of 2013, around last time looked, about $14,000 behind the parish budget, which means that our bank account has dropped about $14,000, which is putting us in a serious situation. As we look forward to the new year and to a greater budget as expenses go up, would you please take the time to decide in your heart and before God what you're going to give towards the parish budget, so that there might be an equality. But also look at how you are going to give to our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world who need our help, like the Christians did in Jerusalem. Why don't I pray about that now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of year where we remember your great gift to us, that you willingly gave us your Son to become human, to lose a portion of his divinity in order that he might die upon the cross for our sins. We thank you for this indescribable gift that you have given us. Of all the gifts that you give us each day, each breath that we take, each glass of water that we drink, this is the greatest gift you have given us. And we thank you for Jesus, for the gift that he has given us of his own life, that he was willing to become human, that he was willing to suffer and die, that for the joy set before him he endured the cross so that we might become rich as inheritors with him of eternal salvation and of our heavenly reward. Help us to not serve both you and mammon, but help us to serve you wholly. Help us to be content with what we have today, and from what we have to give towards the work of this parish and towards the work of the church elsewhere. Help us to submit to your will in this area. We struggle in many areas to submit to you, but we pray that you would help us, that we may give generously and cheerfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.